With whatever we got done with last time. Ecclesiastes. Let's try. I've gone through all the New Testament except Mark and Luke. And let's try Isaiah. Largest book in the Bible with chapters. Isaiah. We can probably get it done tonight. Isaiah is like a Bible inside the Bible, where it has 66 chapters to match 66 books in the Bible. Of course, we know that the true Bible is 66 books. The Catholic Bible has 73. Okay, and Isaiah up to 39, first 39 chapters. It's funny, the scholars will usually have what's called a Deutero-Isaiah. Sounds impressive. Sounds like you can charge some money on that one. Deutero, duet, two. Why don't they just say a second Isaiah? But they can't charge money for that. Because they think a different Isaiah wrote this, chapter 40 through 46. So, all guesswork. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray to help us now as we open up this book that you quoted on many occasions. And you said that Isaiah wrote it. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to take heed to this warning that Isaiah gave to Judah and Jerusalem. And Lord, it's very sad that we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And it's very sad that men just seem to be repeating the same stupidity over and over. I pray you'd help us to be people that take heed to your warnings and to live our life in pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah the prophet, largest book in the Bible with chapters. It seems that the chapters, you may want to go through every chapter and try to find it to match every book in the Bible. I don't know if you could do that. I started to do that, but it seems like you had to kind of stretch a few things in order to get it that way. And I don't like stretching things when it gets to the Bible, so I stopped the study. But there are some similarities. Isaiah 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth." Similar to Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a good friend of Isaiah. And when he died, it says, "I saw also the Lord." Chapter 6, 6 is the number for man. And the sixth book in the Bible is the first book named after man. The man's name was Joshua. That is the equivalent of the name Jesus in the New Testament. Joshua is Hebrew to English. Jesus is Greek to English. Okay, and on two occasions in the New Testament, Acts 7:43 and Hebrews 4:8, where it says that Jesus brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And we know historically that'd be Joshua. Okay, so that's chapter 6. Chapter 40 of Isaiah, in verse 3, gives a prophecy of John the Baptist. Chapter 40, verse 3, prophecy of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He coincidentally shows up in the 40th book in the Bible, Matthew chapter 3. To match the 40 chapter, verse 3. And then Isaiah 66, verse 22, he mentions a new heaven and a new earth. Matching the 66th book in the Bible in chapter 21 and 22, where the new heaven and new earth is created. And you probably could find some more similarities in that. But there's definitely a break between chapter 39 and chapter 40, just as your Bible has a break at Malachi and Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ quoted the book of Isaiah on several occasions. Isaiah chapter 6, Verse 9 and 10 are probably the most quoted verses in the New Testament, or at least the most recorded or cited in the New Testament. And it's about giving forth the Word of God. It's about prophets giving forth the Word of God until people are blinded to it. That's how long they continue to do it. Now that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, and the book of Acts at the end. And the warning for us is in Romans chapter 11, basically telling us that if we do the same thing Israel did, then our nation will reap the same rotten crop. Okay, Jesus quoted from Isaiah on several occasions, and he quoted from the Isaiah, after Isaiah 40, where Jesus said it is Isaiah that wrote that. Not a Deutero-Isaiah, not a second Isaiah, it's Isaiah that wrote it. Okay, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, Jesus Christ gives the what's called the canon of the Old Testament, and an Orthodox Jew's Bible will have 39 books in it, just like ours. The difference is that they line them up differently. Ours is laid out in a premillennial fashion. Okay, and an example of that, when you look at Ezra, that's Israel in captivity. Israel is getting to rebuild. Okay, and that's Ezra. Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the walls. Ezra, they're rebuilding the temple. That's like Israel becoming a nation in 1948. The next book, Esther. Esther tells the story of a Gentile bride being removed and a Jewish bride putting in place. And the bride of Christ is primarily made up of Gentiles, and at the rapture, the bride of Christ is pulled out, and then the Lord starts dealing with Israel again. That's Esther. The next book, Job, has 42 chapters. That matches 42 months of the Great Tribulation, and Job is a man that was persecuted by Satan directly, just as the Jews will be persecuted by Satan directly. And at the end of the book, Job's life is and wealth and his blessings have been restored to him, just as all the blessings were restored back to Israel at the end of the tribulation. Psalms 2 mentions the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a king. That's a pre-trib, premillennial layout of the Bible for the Gentiles. Now the Jews, the last book in their Bible is 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or last books, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And the last thing that's recorded in a Jewish Bible is go back to Israel. The last thing recorded in the Old Testament in our Bible, the Gentile Bible, is Malachi. The last word is the word curse. 39 books. 39 is 40 save 1. And when a man is punished in the Old Testament, the max you can give him is 39 stripes, 40 save 1. And we learn from the Bible, after you're reading the 39 books, that none of us are redeemed by our works. You go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and it shows that we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now, to me, those are more than coincidences. That occurs over and over and over again in the Bible. Okay, and so this book of Isaiah, he is prophesying to the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to Judah. And the prophets are under the Old Testament because the Old Testament is not a church-state system, it's like a temple-state system, where under the Old Testament they had not a theocracy per se, more of a republic, okay, where their religion was very closely entwined with their governing structures. So many of the prophets in the Old Testament would primarily focus their words on the apostasy amongst the priest, and then they would turn around and mention the anarchy that was taking place with the politicians. And that's basically the order they always did it, in that order, because the priest, what goes on in the church or the temple, okay, determines what's going to take place in the governing structures. The reason why government agents and presidents and senators and congressmen pick and choose parts of the Constitution that they want to obey, what's convenient for them, ignore the rest. The reason why they're doing that is because preachers have done that with the Bible now for decades. They pick and choose. And what goes on in the church is going to bleed out into the country, into the nation. Okay, and let's see, Jeremiah chapter 5, this is how Jeremiah commented on it. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. Jeremiah 5, verse 30, Jeremiah said in his day, okay, and he would be, about 100 years after Isaiah. And he said, in verse 30, Jeremiah 5, 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The priests, the prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their own means. That's a common saying, the end justifies their means. And my people love to have it so. They're all responsible. And what will you do in the end thereof? Well, they're going to cry. That's what they're going to do. And that's what Lamentation writes about. So Isaiah is prophesying to the southern tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And he is fully aware that Israel in the north is soon going into captivity by the Assyrians. The basic reason why is recorded in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 3. And this is the basic reason why any country, okay, suffers when they do not obey the word of God, and they are blessed as a nation when they obey the word of God. Isaiah 5, verse 13. As you read this, you will remember it sounds very similar to what Hosea wrote in Hosea 4, verse 6. He made his comments to the northern tribes. Isaiah 5, 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. They have no knowledge. No knowledge of what? No knowledge of God. They don't know God. Okay, and then in Hosea, he puts a P.S. on that, basically stating that they had the opportunity to get the knowledge, but they rejected it. So, when we read through these 66 chapters, we're going to find some things that are very pertinent to our country. Isaiah 40 to 48 are probably 9 chapters that God talks about himself, and that's probably the place a person can go to get the quickest insight into the nature of God. And basically, God is trash-talking there towards man. And he's poking fun at man's inability to create out of nothing and his inability to prophesy in detail like he does. And he pokes fun at man for worshiping witchcraft, the trees, and all the creation. And then he starts just really hammering them hard. Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, we'll start reading verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, they would say. The vision, notice a vision. These are things that he actually saw. Remember that God gives his words through dreams and visions prior to written revelation. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, that's a key verse. That's a verse a person should kind of etch in their mind. Get that reference down. And the way you get these references down is you write them down in the Bible. Then you go back there and write it down. And that's basically how the reference Bible came about, by continuing to do that. And usually what I try to do is I try to remember a sequence of verses. Now, Schofield Reference Bible does have a sequence of verses if you run through theirs. And that's a pretty good system. Okay, if you can remember the very first reference, Numbers 12, verse 6, there should have a bunch of places of examples of that. And that's how you keep running them through that way. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, that was a good friend of his, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You can run back to 1 and 2 Kings and read through some of the history. Many of us know about Hezekiah, Uzziah. Some know some things about him. He was a leper. Okay, Hezekiah was the guy that was told he's going to die, and God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. So here's verse 2. There's two questions you ask yourself when you're studying your Bible. Who's talking? To whom is he talking? So we know who's talking, who's writing this, Isaiah, a prophet of Israel, prophesying, okay, about Judah and Jerusalem. That's what he's writing about. And who does he want to know these things? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Everybody. There are some things in the Bible directed to Jewish people. There are some things directed to Gentiles. There are some things directed to men, some to women. On a couple of occasions, to a fool, Psalm 14. Okay, on Psalm 49, to rich and poor alike. Okay, this one is written to everybody. And what the Lord is doing is he's setting up Judah as an example to all nations. If you study Judah and you study their history, you will know some insight into God. So verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, specifically children of Israel, and they have rebelled against me. Here they rebelled against a perfect, flawless, sinless Father. Israel rebelled against God. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Animals show more loyalty to their masters, even to their abusive masters, than people show to God. It's a pathetic thing. So he's given us an everyday illustration. An ox in the Bible is an animal that portrays a preacher or a pastor, a beast of burden. What is his comment about Israel, or Judah in this case, about Judah specifically? Verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now that gone away backward, Jeremiah used a term for that called backsliding. It's found 13 times in Jeremiah's prophecy, the 52 chapters, 4 times 13. And the only other time backsliding is found in the Bible is Proverbs 14:14. So what's going on with these people? Verse 5, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. Common saying, he's sick in the head. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. So it's a sick nation, not only sick spiritually, but sick physically. America is a sick nation, spiritually and physically. America is a drug-infested nation. You know, if a kid's got a problem, he can't pay attention, he's got ADDDDD or HDD or all this other kind of DDs and all this stuff, pop a pill, get them high on some dope. And you see, and that's a people that is laden with sin. He says, verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there's no soundness in it. No soundness. Not a sound mind. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, that we are not under a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Psalm 119, verse 80, the psalmist used to pray, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." It's a prayer we should pray. Okay, a person with a sound mind prays for a sound heart, sound mind. He spends time studying sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13, and he organizes those words and rightly dividing properly, and he comes up with sound doctrine. But verse 6, there's no soundness in him. They're very logical. You know, politicians are very illogical. What kind of a person can't recognize that if you got a gun in your hip, you're safe? You know, you got a gun in your house, you're safe. Oh, call 911 and the police will get there. Yeah, I'll be dead by the time he gets here. You see, I like the one where the old guy calls in, said somebody's in his backyard stealing something. He calls in and they said, "Oh, nobody's in the area. We can't be around, you know, another hour or so." So he hangs up the phone and calls him right back and says, "Oh, forget it anyway, I shot him dead." And somebody was there in 5 minutes. And they said to him, "I thought you said you shot him." He said, "I thought you said you couldn't get here." You know, and you know, when they take the guns away from the people, that is paving a way for genocide. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not for safety. Anybody that's got a mind knows that. And these politicians are not dumb. They don't come up with these ideas and just foolishly think, "Oh, I think..." Maybe Carol Moses Braun would. But it's going to make them safer. No, it's they know it. They can control people. It's dumb people that believe that stuff. Okay, so there's no soundness in them. Verse 6. Okay, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. An open wound begins to stink. Had a fellow down at Rensselaer several years ago. He didn't come to church on Sunday morning. He was walking around the house barefoot, and he got a toothpick jammed up in his foot. And couldn't get it out. Went to the doc, and the doc was digging around in that thing, and he had an open sore, open wound for about a week or two. They were trying to get that toothpick out. Never could find the stupid thing. They got bits and pieces of it, and they figured, oh, they got it all. And I don't know, it was about six months later, he was putting on his pair of socks, you know, after he thought it healed. Put on his pair of socks and he saw something kind of catch, and there's a toothpick starting to come out. Another portion of it. But the idea, I remember when I went in a hospital and saw that foot, and there's that wound just wide open, man. And he was hurting. Okay, and he's telling us in verse 6, these people are hurting bad. They're hurting bad spiritually and physically. Now in verse 7, he says, your country is desolate. Okay, now, your country is desolate. Lamentations writes about that desolation. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Strangers in the Bible are foreigners. Okay, aliens is another Bible word for that. Aliens in the Bible can, most of the time, refers to foreigners, just as we use it. Possibly one case in Hebrews where it seems like it might be, you know, quote, alien beings. Okay, but strangers are Gentiles. Gentiles, heathen, foreigners, aliens, all one and the same. And obviously, anybody can take a guess, the strangers in this context would be the Arabs. That's the one around there. And this looks like it could be some prophecy aimed at the tribulation time period. Okay, verse 8, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Very small remnant. Now that specifically is a reference to the tribulation. And at the word remnant, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 references, cross-reference. There are probably more as you start running them. So verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. So what do we learn from history? At the end, prior to destruction of a nation, sodomy will be accepted as an alternative lifestyle. Where are we at? He calls them the rulers of Sodom. And we can see right where we're at. The Sodomites are, the news media is absolutely pro-Sodomites. Oh, they'd say gay. Okay? I mean, they push that. They constantly ram that down our throats. It's on the sitcoms, trying to make it look innocent, and they're funny, ha-ha. Okay, and they're trying to make anybody that's straight, to be an odd duck, a weirdo, and all that stuff. They're putting it, they're forcing it down on in the minds of children, impressionable minds of children in school. Okay, and anybody that don't agree with them is a homophobe. Well, put me in that category. I am a homophobe. I can't help it. I was born this way. And so, I don't want them around my kids. I don't want them around me. And they bother me just like I bother them. And so that's the comment right there, and that's the end of a nation. The sins of what are the sins of Sodom? In Leviticus or Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, he gives us four sins of Sodom. And it's not even mentioning the sexual sin itself. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. These are the sins of Sodom. Verse 49, he said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. I mean, what do they call it? Gay pride, right? They're not hiding it. Gay pride. Fullness of bread. Now, that's strange. Why fullness of bread? Fullness of bread, they got plenty of food. They got prosperity in the nation. Their life is a life of ease. If they didn't have fullness of bread, they had to go out and work for a living. They have to go out and get in the woods and find an animal and get rid of some of their sissiness. Fullness of bread, their life has been pretty easy. Abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Just hanging around doing nothing. Idleness of the devil's workshop. And then, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor needy. It wouldn't help out anybody worse than them. Wouldn't help them out. Those are the sins of Sodom. Okay, and then, of course, we know the other aspect of that. Okay, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord. What is the purpose of that? Well, somebody could say, well, you told us to do it. That's right, he did. But the question is, to what purpose or motive or how are you doing this? Are you doing it because you love me, or are you doing it just to show people how spiritual you are? It's interesting, at the end of this, in 2 Kings chapter 23, when Josiah is the king, Josiah comes after Hezekiah. And during Josiah's reign, it says that the Sodomites lived right next to the temple. They were involved in the religious services. Does it surprise people that the Catholic Church, the priest of the Catholic Church, is, conservatively speaking, probably 60% of them are Sodomites? A fellow wrote a book years ago. The name of the book was Goodbye, Good Men. And he write in his book, he wrote about how the Sodomites, he didn't use that term, but how the Sodomites overtook the seminaries of the Catholic Church. And the way they did that is that the Sodomites would be like the bishops and the cardinals, and when the young priests coming up, and they would be getting these psychological analysis, and if they were straight, they'd give them a bad analysis. If they were proactive or progressive, they'd be moving up the ladder pretty quick. You see, and that's how it happened. Okay, he says, to what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. You see, our motive and intent of why we do what we do when we work, when we study our Bible or come to church is vital from God's perspective. And if we're not doing it because we love the Lord, then our efforts are in vain. They're lost. Our purpose should be because we love the Lord. Verse 12, he says, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this, that your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Now, obviously, the key word is vain. He wants them to bring oblations, but don't bring vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Incense is a prayer. You can run the cross-reference, Psalm 141:2. Okay, that's prayer. He's saying your prayer is an abomination. And I've got Proverbs 28:9 where it mentions the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. The new moons and Sabbaths. Remember, the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. That's not a Gentile thing, and we are not required to obey the Sabbath. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. The solemn meeting, that's the times of fasting and prayer. Quietness. God says, that makes me sick. Your new moon and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. There are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So much for the idea that God hears every prayer. It's the intent of the prayer. Now, verse 16 is the remedy. Okay, he's offering the remedy to this sinful nation. It's up to them. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Notice that revival always starts negative. This is how salvation takes place. A person comes to Jesus Christ because he first recognizes that he is sinful. You see, and this is how it always is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So it starts off, you need to stop doing something. You need to clean up your act. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Then the other side, learn to do well. Now obviously we know in the New Testament that this doctrine would not help us out that much because we have to come to Jesus Christ. He says, learn to do well, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. The fatherless and widow, the cross-reference for that one, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, a great promise. Come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I think we've had an example of that snow lately. But when that sun hits on that snow, that whiteness of that snow and the brightness of the sun, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A prophecy of God. So he gives them a choice. Now, we know that sword eventually is going to be Nebuchadnezzar. Paragraph mark. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? It is full of judgment. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver has become dross. Okay, what's our money? Our currency. It's fake. It's dross. You see? And it's fake, it's dross. That's when government can steal it anytime they want. Print it out of thin air. The silver has become dross. Thy wine mixed with water. Things are watered down. Thy princes, now we're dealing with the government structures, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Now, the companion of thieves would be your attorneys. Stealing stuff from people. Thy princes are rebellious and companion of thieves. Every one loveth gifts. Bribes. It's just how much you're paying them. This is basically how the whole entire judicial system is operating today. Now, when we read companion of thieves, we think of gangs. You know, the guy in the street, you know, with a Saturday night pistol going around, you're sticking somebody up. Those guys are pikers compared to the bankers and the attorneys and the politicians. That's the companion of thieves he's talking about. The guys in the nice fancy suits, you know, the nice fancy cars and everything. That's the thieves he's aiming at here. He says, everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not. See, that's the context. The context is government and judging. They judge not the fatherless. Neither doth the cause, many courts will still use that for a heading, cause, or drop the U, case. Neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Referring to these guys, the judges, as the enemies, the politicians. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Okay, thy dross and thy tin, that's the currency. The fake currency. When you go to a foreign country and you see their money, their currency, it always appears fake to us because we're not used to it. But ours is fake. Ours is fake, theirs is fake, everybody's fake. But the only one that's got anything back into it is you go to Switzerland. That's the only one that's got the real thing. Okay, and when we were there years ago, the Swiss people was asked to vote, you know, on getting some fiat currency in their country, and them Swiss people voted that thing down. They don't have a crime rate high there. They got guns in every house. Switzerland is an amazing place. A little tiny country that had two world wars surrounded it and never got involved. And Hitler wouldn't even go into Switzerland. Wanted to, but his commanding officer said, why should we go in there, man? They got snipers in every house. And here's a little country remain neutral. Amazing. And you don't know who the prime minister or the president or who the head is of Switzerland. You don't know who it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because the people are supposed to be supreme. Everybody in the world knows about the guy we got in the White House. He's got to have the news about him every single day. You don't know who it is in Switzerland. Nobody knows who it is. You know, we don't know. I don't know who it is. And that's the way it should be. I don't think so. Yeah. Mind their own business. Okay, that's the way it should be. Biblically, nationally. Verse 26, I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, we know doctrinally that's a millennial time period. That's future. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Again, future, millennial time period. And the destruction of transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, second coming. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed, second coming. Man, here he is prophesying something that's not going to take place for 2,700 or 800 years later. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired. Now, isn't that amazing? The oaks, the beloved oak tree. You know, fortunately, you know, when you got people who believe the beloved oak tree, you can find some white pine, straight light pine, and build a log house. When I was cutting it out in the woods, you know, a couple guys came out there from the National Forest, and they was watching the progress that I was cutting these pine trees, and they told me, now when you see an oak, cut the pine trees around it so it can flourish up. I said, sure, I'm going to do that for sure. Man, I picked the white pines I wanted and I got out of there. Who cares about the beloved oak? Don't matter. There's something in the Bible about that oak tree, and there's something in the Bible about pagans worshiping their gods under the oak tree. There's something there. If you run that throughout the Bible, it's got something there. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't buy oak wood or anything like that. But that's, you know, just something that they have an infatuation with that. Verse 29, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired, and they shall be confounded for the gardens that they have chosen, ye have chosen. So the Lord is poking fun of their green movement. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. Can you imagine this was written 2,700 years ago? And these people think the green movement's, you know, new and fresh and up and coming. Man, this Bible's got all this stuff laid out years in advance. Amazing thing about this book. Verse 31, and the strong shall be as a tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall burn together, and none shall quench them. And torch them. Good oak fire. Man, nice and hot. Burn them hot. And that's what's going to, that's the prophecies. He's starting off with a bang, isn't he? He's going to keep it up all the way through. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments we're covering? Okay.